Topic, and I got to admit, this one is tough. It's slavery, and I don't know. Have any of you gotten into a debate with somebody who disagrees with Christianity, and they use slavery as an argument against Christianity, or that it promotes slavery? Has anybody run into that? It is a common one, particularly. I don't know if you, there's a YouTube video out there with Sam Harris, and he's kind of like the popular atheist out there, and he uses the slavery card quite a bit to try to slam Christianity in, to make it look as though as it's evil and archaic and it's, you know, demeaning to women, and all the same arguments. But like so many of these things we run across, they can make that argument, but being an atheist, what grounds does he have to say whether slavery is wrong to begin with? Right? What's the moral standard in atheism? We dictate, right? The individual dictates right or wrong, and so if that's the case, I have just as much right to say that slavery is right as someone else has to say it's wrong. There's no standard, right? Is oftentimes, and I'm up here to talk about traffic rules, you know, and we need laws on, I'll stop messing with that, Nicole, sorry. Just so there's order in some sort of standard. And, you know, as Christians, God's word is the standard. He who is the one who's established truth. He's the one who's established right and wrong. And so from that, we make our choices, we make decisions, and many of our laws are based on that today. But again, with an atheist, when these people want to argue this, they can argue, but they really don't have anything to stand on themselves, because it's, in their mind, it's relative. My truth, you know, their truth can't trump my truth, because there is none. But anyhow, let's pray before I ramble on too much further. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather, Lord, to study your word and to fellowship. And we ask that you would meet us here, Lord, that you would take your word and stir our hearts and equip us. And Lord, I ask that you'd speak through me, Lord, that I wouldn't stammer over my words or the points, that it would be communicated clearly, and Lord, that we would... we're called to have a ready defense, Lord, and I just pray that we would be strengthened in that as this is a discussion point to those who would try to refute Christianity. So strengthen us, Lord, continue to equip us to change the world. Amen. So to kind of lay the groundwork, a lot of times the argument is the Bible in no place says slavery is wrong. And so the default is, well, it doesn't say it's wrong, so it must be okay. You know, and then we see people in the Bible that, you know, God uses who have slaves. Same with, you know, having multiple wives and concubines. All these things that run contrary to what we know to be biblical truth, yet God still uses them. And so there's this, it's tough to wrestle with that, you know, as a Christian. Well, why does God allow this? Why do you use this person? Why does he say David's a man after my own heart when he had somebody murdered, right? He's an adulterer, and just all the whole gamut, you know, and still God uses them. And so it is challenging. I mean, I find this a challenging topic. In that I can't find a spot in the Bible says slavery's wrong. But if we step back and we know the heart of God and of Christ, it's inconsistent. And so then we can step back. If we were to go back to when the law was being given, in that time, slavery was common. That's just what people did. you know, and they had slaves or servants, and it was commonplace. And in reading this, what I've found is actually the law, when it was given, actually brought some rules to it, because before that it was just, you can do whatever you wanted to a person. You know, there's Hammurabi's code. Is it Hammurabi's code had some discussion about slaves, but as far as harsh treatment and whatnot, you know, anything went. And the best you could hope for was a good master. But it also isn't the way we see slavery. Slavery in our minds, you know, in the last couple hundred years or more, has been racial, you know, due to a person's skin color. That's what determined whether they were a slave, right? In our culture, in, you know, what we're familiar with, but that, for the most part, was not the case. You had, you had black people with white slaves and Hispanics with white or black slaves. It didn't matter. It just, we come in, we conquer you, you now work for us. It's pretty cut and dry. You can work for us or die. And this is kind of how it worked. So I guess initially just lay the groundwork that's, we can't view this the same as we see it today. As we read, you know, through some scriptures here, a lot of it had more to do with basically a welfare system. And people didn't have the means, they didn't have what we have today, they didn't have a safety net. And so they could come to the end of themselves and say, yeah, buy me and I'll come work for you. And so a lot of what we'll read about, it pertains to that, or you broke the law in some way, you stole from somebody, you did something wrong, you didn't have the means to pay, you know, for restitution, so your judgment was, you're going to go work for X number of years and pay it off. So I guess if you can keep that in mind, because it is, we're going to read through this, and it's challenging, and because there's also the Greek word, or I think is doulos, I believe is the word, that's, you know, it's, you know, the same word for servant, for bondservant, for slave. And in our English version, a lot of times they use servant or bondservant, but most of the time it's slave. In the original language, it's not PC, you're slave. But so with that, it didn't carry the same connotation as we see it today. Actually, it was the means of a economy. So let's go ahead. I'm going to be hitting a lot of verses tonight to try to lay some groundwork, and feel free to try to follow along, or I can give them to you later if you want to dig into them. But I won't go there. But in Genesis 37 is when we first see slaves being purchased or being sold, you know, and that's with Joseph and his brothers, right? They, rather than killing him, they're like, hey, let's sell him and we'll make some money. So they sell him, and he ends up in Egypt, and you're all familiar with that account. But if you go to Genesis 47, right, and we're hitting the point now where it's 47:19. Right, Joseph is in control of the food. Right, they've had 7 years of plenty, and now there's the years of famine, and people, you know, have given up their animals, the land, and they're at the end of themselves, and they need food. They need a way to live, and so that's where we pick this up. They say verse 19. Let's see. Okay, so verse 19. So why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us in our land for bread, and we in our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed, and we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. Then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every man of the Egyptians sold his field, because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations, which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have bought you in your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And that shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own as seed for the field and for your food, for those of your households and as food for your little ones." And so here we have the example of they were going to starve to death. They didn't have anything. And so they sold themselves into slavery so that they could exist, so they would survive and could perpetuate. And we can see how Joseph handled it. And I couldn't find it in any place where this is how it was done every time, you know. But in general, that was the case, that, you know, in some cases they were actually given a wage for their work. But it wasn't this flogging and all this kind of stuff that's in our mind. It was, I think in our world, we've really just kind of made it nice. We work for somebody. Somebody's our master, right? Somebody pays us and we do what they ask of us. And so this is a form of that. So let's jump to Exodus 21. And again, I kind of like more of the Bible study environment, so I didn't get in a circle and all that stuff. But if there's any questions or comments, please jump right out there and say it or ask it. And Brian will gladly answer. Now, 21 verse 1. This is law concerning servants. Now there are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free," then the master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of the daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. So very strange, right? We're talking about buying and selling, and it doesn't settle well, right? As Christians, it's a tough pill. But here again, and I can't say this is, I can't find anything that says absolute, but majority of the time, this is still, it's being indebted a punishment of some sort. But then it's also different in that it wasn't forever, right? You serve for 6 years, in seventh year, you're free, right? When the slavery that we think of, it's like, I own you in your mind forever, you know, or until I choose to let you go. And so we have this going on, and then the opportunity to become a bond servant, and then another touchy one is this, the selling of a daughter as a female slave, and it appears this is in the context of a wife, like he's going to marry this daughter. And again, it's bizarre. It's tough. But again, in the context, this in the history, this was normal and was actually protecting the women, as odd as that may sound. But it's providing protections for them, and that they were cared for. And as we get into it further, we'll see there are other laws in effect that protect women. And it is also challenging as you try to defend this, because you can keep saying, it was the era, this is the times, this is what they did. But there's a lot of things we do today, too, that it's the times, but it's certainly not right. And so it's tough to reconcile these things. But as we saw, Christ dealing with divorce, and he said God allowed that due to the hardness of men's hearts. And I believe a lot of these things are just that, say somebody gets saved, sanctification takes a while, right? It takes a while for the heart to change and for a person to truly to be Christ-like. And I liken a lot of this to that scenario. Well, that process is God works on the people's hearts. And here we go, a little skipping around. So same chapter, verse 16. It says, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." And so here again, that runs contrary to our mental picture of slavery, where they just came in and they just took hordes of people and threw them on a boat and sent them across the ocean. And then so some of the arguments are saying that, so with this, whether, because we'll read further about the buying and selling of foreigners, and some make the argument with this proclamation here, or this law, that even the foreigner could not be taken as a servant or as a slave under protest. And again, I don't know if I could say that with 100% confidence with what we read, particularly when it speaks of when they conquer a people and they take them. And so let's jump down to verse 20. And it says, "If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property." And then 26, 27, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. So again, weird stuff. The statement, for he is his property. It's possession. It's like it's a tool, or the person's a tool. But again, historically, this is providing protections for the slaves. That there is servitude, but you're not supposed to flog these people, you're not supposed to abuse these people, and you're not to hurt them, to cause them harm. In that, we'll jump to 21, I'm sorry, verse, chapter 22, verse 21, and there's another law. And it's crazy reading through this stuff. I know we've been through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, Exodus, all this stuff, but the rules that have to be made to cage a sinful heart. I mean, some of the stuff that God has to address is insane. But anyhow, you shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you are you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So how's that? For kind and loving, right? But, so again, I'm doing a horrible job building this context, but there is this servitude going on, but then these other scriptures, we see God's heart in that we're still supposed to treat these people well. You know, if we go back to Abraham, you know, and how, you know, it speaks of all the servants he had, and then, you know, Eliezer was responsible to go find Isaac a bride. I'm sorry, not Isaac. Yeah, Isaac. And so, obviously, there's some trust and there's, you know, relationship there in a lot of what you see that they even worked up as far as a hierarchy, and sometimes these people are responsible for educating the children. And again, it's not always this harshness, and that God's heart is sensitive to them. You know, it's pretty heavy. In my wrath shall become hot, and I will kill you with a sword. Pretty clear, you know, how he sees those abuses, you know, and how, you know, and this is even talking about the stranger. This is talking about a foreigner. It's not a Hebrew. And he's saying, do not mistreat them. And as we'll read, we'll see more so with the Hebrew that they're treated differently. So let's jump to Leviticus 25. And again, this is addressing God's heart towards people. So 25:35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So here again, God's heart, to be sensitive and not to cast these people out. And it's, you know, we're called to the same. He makes reference to, you know, Egypt and bringing into Canaan and all that. But it's the same with us. He brought us out of our Egypt, and we're to have the same heart on those who are destitute or hurting or in need. The same call is on us. Verse 39. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you, and you shall serve him. He shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And again, year of Jubilee was every 50 years. All debt was cleared. All property sales were cleared, because the land was all God's. And so it's kind of cool, actually, how we set it up, that you couldn't end up like in our society today. I think it's like a dozen businesses or families or whatever kind of control the global economy. They've just continued to amass wealth. And the way this is set up, that, you know, commerce goes on, that's kind of like a reset button, and everybody starts again, and each family has the land that was given to them by God. And so you kind of a clean slate. So there's not this out of balance of power that that we see in our day. And so with that, at the 50th year, and we'll also see the 7th year, the slave is set free, or his debt is cleared. Verse 41, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. And I like how he keeps reminding them of Egypt, Egypt, Egypt. And it's the same with us. It's easy to get critical of people. It's easy to get frustrated with people. But we were all lost, and we're all, once we're saved. And so to not lose sight of that in the condition of a lost heart. And when we are lost, we don't even really know that we're lost, you know, until someone shows the way. And to have a softness in our hearts for that condition, and to reach out and love the lost. Verse 43, you shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Again, rigor, not to be abusive, not to be rough. And again, in mind that God's overseeing all this, and he's just. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you, and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. Again, very strange, right? It's speaking, and there's this stark difference between the Hebrew and the neighboring, the stranger, the alien. Verse 47, now if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor, and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle, or his uncle's son may redeem him, or anyone who is near of kin to him in his family may redeem him. Or if he is able, he may redeem himself. Thus he shall reckon with him who bought him. The price of his release shall be according to the number of years from the year that he was sold to him until the year of Jubilee. It shall be according to the time of a hired servant for him. If there are still many years remaining, according to them, he shall repay the price of the redemption from the money with which he was bought. And if there remain but a few years until the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him, and according to his years he shall repay him the price of his redemption. He shall be with him as a yearly hired servant, and he shall not rule with vigor over him in your sight. And if he is not redeemed in these years, then he shall be released in the year of Jubilee, he and his children with him. For the children of Israel are servants to me, and they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, a lot of words. So here we have the situation where Hebrew gets, so he's in need, sells himself to a stranger, or a lot of them would say a Gentile. And so with this, again, there's the opportunity to be redeemed, that a family member can pay the price for this slave. And so where this fell in the year of Jubilee, which I think is interesting, is he's dealing with heathen nations, but he's still applying his law, and it governs how this commerce is done. But say you were to buy a slave and it's, you know, this 45 years left, that slave is going to produce, there's a lot of return on the time that you're going to have this slave. And so the price is greater, right? Because your return is going to be more, you have more time to produce with this slave. But if it's closer, if it's only a few years, you only have a short period of time to earn revenue. So what he's saying here is, in this exchange, treat the stranger fairly. You know, that he paid a fair price with this year of Jubilee in mind. And so, say it was a 45 year, but and you worked five, well, the price is the 40, right? To make it right to this guy who made this investment. And so, again, very strange in our world and in our times, but that's how it was done. And the point being, there was still redemption. It wasn't this harshness that we say, well, amongst the Hebrews. But again, the verse is amongst the stranger, right? So that's your possession, and you can give it to your kids if you want. It's yours. And again, it's hard to reconcile. But with that, there are rules on how they are to be treated. And I guess, I mean, I didn't read this anywhere, but I kind of wonder if it isn't a picture of a Christian and someone who's lost. You know, we as Christians, we're redeemed, and there's these things that we enjoy being a child of God, but the lost are forever lost in their sin unless they're saved. You know what I mean? That their bondage is forever, not just this life, but eternity. I don't know if that's the case or not, but just a thought. In Deuteronomy, there's chapter 15, there's very similar. We won't go there. We don't have time. The very similar verses speaking to the same thing about how to treat slaves. In Deuteronomy 24, it talks about paying your servant and not waiting a long time to pay, but to pay right away. They need the money to exist, so don't make them a long time for their wage. Pay them. Treat them right. So there's a lot of things in the Old Testament that are talking about slavery, and to be honest with you, this is probably one of the few areas where an atheist or anybody who wants to argue Christianity could come at you. A lot of the other things are like all these contradictions and stuff that are supposed to be in the Bible. A lot of that's, it's non-existent. It falls apart. Their worldview doesn't stand up. But this is challenging to us if you just take it at face value. But when you step back at the entirety of the Word of God and you see God's heart, you see that it's inconsistent. And, you know, the way I see it is it's God taking a nomadic people who really is just everyone for themselves, no real set of rules, no real organization. And he's taking these people, and they're conquering. Right? They're going to go conquer land that heathen nations, that it's atrocious what they would do to one another or to their slaves, or to very evil. And so God's got this group of people that he's getting ready to go change the world with, and he's setting some boundaries, setting some parameters, and creating some order so that they go in, that there's a mechanism in place for them to be different and for them to stand, because, you know, he warns them constantly, right? Don't intermingle with these people. You know, stay away from these people. But we know that it's not what happens. But now he set the standard, so they're a peculiar people. They're different, so they're standing out amongst the rest of the world. But he has put structure and order so that there would be rule in, a system that would work. And then from there would be the working, the changing of the heart. As we read that the Old Testament, the law is a schoolmaster. Right? It teaches us, it shows us our the hardness of our hearts. Okay. So to jump to the heart of God, let's go to Matthew 22. And we all know this verse, or these verses. 37. So Jesus, right, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responds, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so we've just touched on a few of the laws. I mean, just the craziness in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the Lord brings it right down to these two. This is our calling. This is our commandment. And this is how we measure right and wrong. And so, as Christians, if this is what guides us, if these are the commands that we're supposed to abide by, slavery has no place, right? And what we've seen throughout history is where Christianity comes into a society, slavery eventually is expelled, is eliminated. As the light comes in, the darkness is pushed out. And, you know, the great moves to eliminate slavery have been through Christians. It's been through people who have been born again, and they've had a change of heart, and they see the value of life, you know, and it's a shame that, you know, in modern times, what there is for slavery. We read of the human trafficking and all that, but there's still a lot of, you know, nations in the world that they have slaves, and it's brutal. It's horrific what goes on. And so again, to go back to the atheist, they have no stand to say that that nation is wrong in the way they do it, right? Each person chooses their right or wrong, so they choose to treat one another that way, so be it. Yes, Nick? They chose to, right? Exactly. And, you know, it is the modern version of slavery. It makes it harder to try to reconcile things, because it wasn't always that way. There was harsh slavery. I mean, you read about the Babylonians, the Assyrians, they were horrible people, just craziness, and unthinkable things. And but that's, you know, a lot will say that's why the law actually softened it. It brought that so that these are people, and I love these people, and toned it down, if you will. In the racial aspect of it, you know, is fairly modern. But I want to hit a few things. Acts 17, again, addressing the buying and selling and all that, you know, in 1 Timothy, you know, it's in the list of you know, the sins that are committed and these people don't go to heaven, and it's the kidnapper, you know, the one who takes people and sells them to slavery. You know, in the New Testament. Let's see, Acts 17. Okay, so Paul is addressing another crowd here. Can't remember the name of the place that he's at, Areopagus. So therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Am I in the right? Okay. Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to, I'm sorry, guys, I am in the wrong verse. 24, yeah. I was going to read the whole thing and then cut it down. I should follow my notes better. So, So therefore, the one God whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. So there, the point being, in God's eyes, we're human beings. Our existence is entirely dependent upon him, and race, nationality, none of that matters. And right, there's a bunch of scriptures that we won't get to, you know, in Colossians, you know, talking about being a bondservant and obeying our masters. You know, 1 Peter talking about, you know, serving our masters well, even if we're wronged, to still do what's right, because it's easy to do the right thing when you've been treated well, but you're being wronged because you're my servant, continue to do what is right. And then when we're called to be masters or leaders, we are to treat people fairly as well, because we also serve a master. 1 Corinthians 7. First Corinthians 7:17. Let me see. But as God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Then let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be freed, rather use it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. For you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. And so again, slicing through a lot of the politics and the things that we do. Oh, I forgot to turn off an alarm. He's just cutting to the chase. Again, it doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter you're free, you're slave, or any of that. You're all purchased. And and really not to revile against that. Just because if you're a slave or if you're in poverty, doesn't make you any less than the wealthy person who was saved. In God's eyes, we're all the same. The cost for our salvation was the same, regardless of what we are. And in this, he said he bought us. We are his servants. We are his property, and so this can be all this fanfare about slavery and how it's wrong and all this, and it is wrong in the context of what we're familiar with. But the reality is every person is a slave to something, and the choice is, who's your master? And as Christians, that's what we need to proclaim. That's what we need to live, because we are called, we are purchased by Christ. And those who are out there screaming freedom, I want my freedom to do this and that, and they're sinful things, they are under the most bondage, because we know that's what sin brings. Brings burden after burden after burden, and guilt and shame. Let's jump to Romans 6:15. We're getting there. Okay, 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we all serve something. And it's just in this, I think it's important. We can debate slavery and all those things, but the reality is we all serve something, somebody. Some it's wealth, some it's fame. I know personally, my struggle in life has always been really it's the worship of people or their acceptance. Always concerned about what they think, or to damage a relationship in some way, to the point that, I've had to wrestle with not doing that I have to do what God has called me to do, and I need to speak the truth regardless. And if someone is offended by that, it's really not my problem. I'm speaking truth. And but that can become an idol, right? That acceptance of people. And there's a boatload of things out there, and we see society chasing it all under the guise of freedom. I'm free to do this, free to that, to do that. But all they're doing is destroying their lives, and it leads to destruction. But it's important for us to remember that we are slaves, but we have a great master. We have a loving master. And it behooves us to do the things that are pleasing to him and glorifying to him. So can I find a verse that says slavery is wrong? No. But I can read scriptures as we go through the Bible that slavery is inconsistent with the character of God. And I said before, whenever Christ comes in, the heart, slavery as we know it goes away. And it's great men and women of faith are the ones who stood up and defended those who were slaves and were mistreated, that they would know freedom. And I mean, these things still go on today, and it's our call, it's our calling to stand on their behalf and to proclaim truth that they may be free. So let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. And God, we thank you for having such a great master. And Lord,